Two tribes were at war with each other for generations, and a neighboring tribe came by, and the chief saw their disunity, and the chief said, let's get together and see if we can work things out. And so they met in the great lodges, and they had peace talks, and they came to a common understanding, and they smoked the peace pipe, and they're all going to get along. And then they were finally told to bury the hatchets. The only problem was when either tribe buried their hatchets, they left the handle sticking out of the ground. Okay, all right. Anyways, you and I, we live in a world of disunity. Fractured relationships with our families, our communities, our nations. And today, if you turn on the news, as I did when I got up, you get to see what's going on in Ukraine. And there, for the first time in 80 years in color, we get to see what was in black and white and the world in disunity and disarray. And with heartbreak, we see what's happening not only to citizens, but to refugees fleeing and those trying to bring in aid. A world of disunity. And we know there's disunity in the world. We see it every day. We hear it in politics. And yes, there's even disunity between neighbors. Have you seen this commercial? It's called Quest is Ready. And there are two neighbors who live in an apartment complex, and they're separated by some 2x4s and some walling and sheetrock, and they're separated, and they don't get along. They don't get along in the hallway, and they don't get along in the elevator, and they don't get along in the front doors, and they just don't get along in life. But the problem is, and I don't know much about it, they're both into gaming. And in the games they play in these head stuff, and they're both best friends online. But in the real world, they don't get along. And they think they're from like different countries or different states, but they really live next door to each other. And the commercial shows the oddity of two men who are really best friends when they're playing their games online, but in real life, they don't get along. It's sort of a picture of disunity. Have you seen that commercial? I was going to show it, but we didn't have copyrights to it. So it's about gaming and best friends and not getting along. And you're right, if you see this picture, what do you see? You see a pickup truck pulling a church. Now, that's not a pickup truck commercial to say how big a Hemi is or it's Ford Tough or this is what GMC can do. This is more about a church that's split. And there's disunity in the church. And the church split over a very deep theological issue. It's a true story. They split over this. And maybe you can help. Maybe you can answer this to this church. Did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? And that's what the church split about. And one side argued, of course they'd have belly buttons because God made them perfect and mature. And somebody else said, no, Adam and Eve wouldn't have belly buttons. They didn't, you know, they didn't process, they didn't grow in their mother's womb, and so they wouldn't have an umbilical cord. And that was a great theological debate. And after church, somebody said, Pastor, were there any or outies? I don't know. That's another issue of great debate and theological dissension and disunity in which people don't get along with each other. Maybe there could be another split over there, but that's true. Imagine if you see the building there and that's like sort of Joe's Diner and you're having a pizza or something. Oh, honey, what's that one by? Well, the church. They move and they just don't get along. How's that look? Okay? There's even disunity in the church. And by the way, if anybody ever asks me if Adam and Eve have a belly button, my response is, I don't care and it doesn't matter. Okay? A lot more important things in life than that question. But that was a source of disunity. The 2014 film Unbroken is about Louis Zamperini, and there he is there. He's an Olympian who runs a long distance, and he couldn't compete. He was supposed to star in the 1940 Olympic Games, but is canceled due to what? World War II. And there he flew a bombardier in the Pacific. He was shot down, spent 47 days in a raft, and he's finally rescued. Unfortunately, he's rescued by the Imperial Japanese Army, and there he becomes a POW, and there's a Japanese colonel there by the name of Colonel Byrd who abuses him and picks on him because he's an American Olympian and show that he's inferior. And he refused to do anything to harm his fellow POWs, no matter what nation they're from. And he's sort of a symbol of not being broken. That's the movie Unbroken. Later in life, he came back to Japan. And there you see him carrying the torch. In Japan for the 1998 Olympics. As a symbol of unity and forgiveness. And many other Japanese guards came and met him, except, once again, that colonel refused to come. He still had a hard heart, but not Louis Zamperini. It's a picture of unity, of forgiveness. And Scripture is filled with disunity. Remember, Cain killed Abel in the Tower of Babel? And so here, Jacob and Esau, they were twins. Remember, Esau was hairy, and Jacob was known as deceiver. Jacob was born first. And Jacob duped Esau. Jacob gave him a bowl of stew and took the birthright, which meant he had more money and more power and inheritance. He is in the messianic line, and they didn't get along, and so Jacob fled. Remember the Jacob's dream about Jacob's ladder going up to heaven? There's angels descending and ascending. And they just didn't get along. Even in the Bible, there's dysfunctional families and disunity. And eventually God called them together. But when God brought them together, each man brought like 30, 40 guys with him, and the hatchets were left out of the ground. But once again, it's a picture of unity. They came together and forgave. Disunity is all around us. And Jesus dealt with disunity. The Pharisees didn't really care what they said. They threw rocks at him, eventually took him to his cross. The Roman officials, there's disunity there with Rome, and there's always contention. And even from the religious. And so Jesus, ministering to his people, he went outside of Jerusalem and he wept. And he said this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you as your children together as a mother gathered her chicks, but you were unwilling." Even Jesus laments the disunity of people who refused his message and his ministry. Jesus said, "I want to gather you together as one, but you wouldn't have it." And so Jesus weeps over disunity. Disunity is everywhere. So we're in our six-part series, a small group study. First one, I'm just not a member of the church, but I'm a functioning member of the church. I'm part of a member of the church. And then today, I am a unifying member of his church. And we all know this, unity is vital to any team. You've heard this before, there's no I in what? Team. Team, together, everyone accomplishes more, correct? And we all know what great teams do. I'm from Cleveland, so I can't relate to that, okay? Sorry. We know that things are really bad. You ever seen this? And there's bad play on the field or the court. But then the media, and if you're watching a game, you know it's really bad when players come to the sideline and the coaches yell at the players and the players yell at each other, and once in a while they push each other. You say things have gone really bad. So unity is vital to any team, even your workplace. We can go on and on with that. No I in team, together everyone accomplishes more. And so unity is much more vital to the church and the health of the church. That means you and I. It's not somebody else, because you and I are functioning members of the church. It's not somebody else. We are called to be a source of unity. Can you read this with me? "To walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us." So, there you have that, the working together in unity, and it all begins with love. God calls us to be a source for unity, never for divisiveness, and love does that. If I love my neighbor, I love my church member, Jesus loved his church, it's a call to what? To unity, because I love them. In spite of sometimes differences, we're called to unity. Now the author, and there's, if you're part of the study, you'll know this, the author speaks of two things that kill unity, and the first one is what? Say it. Let's define gossip. Gossip destroys a church. Gossip is this. Gossip is idle talk, unproven personal or private information about others. That's gossip. St. James says this, "The tongue is a fire, pollutes the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is set on hell by fire." This little thing in gossip destroys unity, especially in the church. And we'll get into that in just a little bit. I was part of a civic organization in my previous church, and we had our high school superintendent came and spoke to us, and somebody asked her, "What's the difference between high school now and high school when we were in high school?" And I know I'm looking at some of you are more recent, some of you are more older high school, correct? What's the difference between high school students 2020 and high school students when we were back in school in like 19? Okay. What's the difference then, right? The superintendent said this. "When you and I got home from high school, there's only one way that someone could get in touch with us. And they had to call the phone that's on the wall. Remember you had the dial phone? You know what I'm talking about? That was a telephone you can actually hang up, right? You can't hang up on a cell phone. You get that? Okay, now some of you might remember these things. Okay, just kidding. Right? Said, "What's the difference?" Said, "Well, today, if someone in my high school wanted to get in touch with me or hold of me, they'd have to come to my house or call me on my home phone on the wall, the landline, and chances are that was rare because I had sisters. How many of you remember party lines, right? You pick up the phone, somebody else on it. How many of you remember five-digit phones, right? Okay, only five digits. I think some people might remember. I see some people shaking their heads. The difference today, and what she said, the difference between high school today and high school back then was, today, if you're a high school student, you never get to go away from high school because there's Facebook and Twitter, and you're always connected with all your classmates. And if somebody wants to, they can say something mean and nasty about you on Facebook, Twitter, whatever's out there. And it's just not gossip to one, it's gossip to hundreds, if not thousands. So explain sometimes why students have severe depression, even some students in their lives. They can't handle that. So when James says, the tongue sets the course of life on fire and is set on hell by fire, he's absolutely correct. How true that is even for the church. It does damage. See, it's just not gossip. It's a prelude to gossip that's dangerous. The assumptions, the mistrust, the seeking revenge, and the intent. That's what makes gossip so harmful. In the Eighth Commandment, when Martin Luther explains the Eighth Commandment, he says, explain everything in the kindest way. See, gossip destroys unity. I think I mentioned this 3-4 times in a sermon. I'll mention it again. There is a Christian company that fires employees that gossip. That's Dave Ramsey. Every year he says, I fire 4 or 5 employees. Gossip is defined as negative talk, not going to that person and talking about somebody else. Remember, Matthew 18 says, if your brother or sister sins against you, go what? Show them the fault just between the two of you. Now, I'll speak German to you now. Martin Luther says, unter vier Augen. Have you been to the Oktoberfest, Pastor? No. Unter vier Augen is German for under 4 eyes. Those things are to be discussed under 4 eyes, just the two of you. Gossip needs to end. What to do about gossip? Well, don't be a source of gossip. If you doubt, don't mention it. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Then I'll talk. I'll say it again. If it's true, is it kind and necessary? Then talk. If 2 out of 3, don't talk. If the first one's not good and the other 2 are, don't talk. First 2, not good, whatever. True, kind, necessary, don't mention it. And if you hear gossip, share lovingly what? I want to talk to the person. In Luther's large catechism, he says this. If you're upset with a butcher, why are you going to the candlestick maker and cobbler and complaining about it? If you're upset with a butcher, do what? Go talk to who? The butcher. Now, we're all guilty of that, all of us here. So gossip destroys unity in the church. Another thing that the author speaks of what builds unity is forgiveness. There can be no unity without it, okay? So when our small group met Tuesday, I made a list, and I'll give you a list. Pastors, church leaders, church members, teachers, youth, children, non-churched, people who visit the church, people who've never been to church, people thinking about coming to church. You understand that? And you're supposed to check all those that are perfect. Which one? Who's perfect on that list? Who's perfect? Nobody's perfect. No such thing. No such thing as a perfect pastor, perfect church member, perfect teacher, perfect member does not exist. There's only one perfect Lord and one perfect word. And so for us to get along, we all have to forgive because nobody's what? Perfect. And when you think someone's perfect, you're not living in reality. No one's perfect. We're all sinners. So there has to be forgiveness. Now the author shares this story. He said, many years ago, he joined a prayer group and a men's group, and he found he couldn't pray. He just couldn't pray in his heart. And he talked to someone and said, what's going on? You can't pray. And the author said he was abused by a teacher when he was in school, and he's never forgave, and he held a grudge. And once he was able to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to his heart, he could forgive, then he's able to pray. There cannot be unity without what? Forgiveness. To me, one of the great stories of forgiveness is seen in marriage, because marriage is God's picture of unity. There was a marriage ceremony yesterday, and that's always a key of the message about forgiveness. And I always share this illustration. You ever been to a wedding reception and they have the couples dance, you know I'm referring to? You bring all the married couples on the floor, you dismiss them from those who are married the least to the most. And then this one reception they had like couples out there who were married 35, 40, 50, 60 years. And they're all out there and they said, well, what's the key for you guys to be married that long? And they said, well, just 2 words. And maybe the DJ would say, what 2 words are those? They go, learn to say, yes, dear. No, I'm just kidding. or yes, sir, no. They said, what the key is learn to say the words, I'm sorry. You see, marriage is just more than a man and woman, but Jesus uses the illustration of marriage for Christ being the groom and the church being the bride, which is based on what? Forgiveness. So for the unity in church, we need to learn the words, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Marriage is really a union of two good what? Forgivers. That's a picture of the church, to forgive each other. Now, we all know this. Every church, I mentioned before, has imperfect pastors, workers, members. We all make mistakes. We all sin. We're all hypocrites. In a Bible study, someone said, I met someone who refuses to go to church because the church is filled with hypocrites. And my response is, there's always room for one more. If you refuse to go to church that's full of hypocrites, so then dig a hole and climb in it, and there'll still be one in it. That's you. Because we're all hypocrites. None of us do what we say, and we say what we do. We're all sinners. We're all perfect. Forgiveness is a key. End gossip and forgive. Those are the keys to forgiveness. Can you all read this with me? Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, accepting one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Okay, so there you hear that forgiveness. By the way, friends in Christ, we are called into unity by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word. We celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We're all baptized together. One church, one Lord. Now, in this book, at the end of the chapter, we're all asked to make a pledge. Holy Spirit's leading you, make this pledge in your heart. I'll read it to you. I am a functioning church member. I will seek to be a source of unity for my church. I know that there are no perfect pastors, staff, or other church members, but neither am I. I'll not be a source of gossip or dissension. One of the greatest contributions I can make is to do all I can in God's power to help keep the church in unity for the sake of the gospel. So as forgiven children of God, called into his kingdom, all God's people say,